If you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me to chapter 4 in Acts this morning. You have it? Okay. It's a good thing. Might as well carry them while you can. Acts chapter 4, verse 13, I'm going to read from, but I want you to get a little background as to this. Chapter 3 in Acts, Peter and John were in the temple about the ninth hour, it says in chapter 3, verse 1, and a certain lame man came, and through the power of the Lord Jesus, he was healed. And this gave the opportunity to Peter to witness and preach about the Lord, and so he did so. And in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, and they spake unto the people, that was Peter and John, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Listen, there's always going to be opposition for us as we witness and preach. Don't ever think that's ever going to stop. Not until the Lord comes. It's going to wane and get stronger and those kind of things. It's always going to be. It was right here in the very beginning. Peter preached the word and there was opposition. And so they were grieved that they taught the people about Jesus. And so they were arrested. They were brought before the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin inspected them. And that's where we find in chapter 4, verse 13, these words. Now, when they saw, who saw? The Sanhedrin, these folks that had been grieved at Peter and John's preaching. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. Now listen, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. What is that verse saying? That verse is saying the most deciding factor in Peter and John's presentation, in their witness, in their exposition of the gospel, was Jesus. This council could recognize that, listen, these guys are just fishermen. How did they get such wisdom? How did they get such boldness? How did they present such accurate knowledge of the scripture? They had been with Jesus. Hey, they figured it out. Well, then I ask you to turn over to Acts 17, verse 6. I want to read one more verse this morning. Acts 17, verse 6. Another very familiar passage to you. It says, now, when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, now listen, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Again, I want you to understand and realize that even the opposition recognized who these people were standing for. They were standing for Jesus, and they were making an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ that even the enemies of God had to acknowledge. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love and your mercy in our lives. We do thank you for all that you do. Father, we thank you for this great privilege and this great marvelous gift of salvation you give to us. Father, you have blessed us in so many ways. Our lives have an abundance that many people in the world over do not know anything about. But Lord, also you've given us a great responsibility to carry the gospel, our heritage of the proclamation of the bold proclamation of the gospel to the whole world. Father, our forefathers looked and thought and saw and believed that we should be a lighthouse, a city set on a hill that would reflect the gospel to the whole world. Lord, they were about that task. We need to be about doing it as well. Father, we do come today and we remember those who have served our country and done so in a very honorable, noble, self-sacrificing way, that we are able to stay here today, come together because of their commitment to freedom. And so, Father, we thank you for that. We ask your blessing on their families and those that they that know them and that love them. Father, be with us now as we open your word. Break it unto our hearts. Teach us from it. Give us a kind of inspiration this morning that we need to follow you day by day. Lord, if decisions need to be made even this morning, even in this service, I pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. You know, not too many years ago, I did not think that memorials were all that important. I thought, well, we have a lot of those things. We have a lot of holidays and things of that nature. And I think it was just from experience. I thought that most people don't really pay any attention to what holiday it is. It's just time to party, time to eat a hot dog, time to eat some chips, whatever. But as I grew older, I began to realize, that's exactly what memorials are for. Just to draw our attention to what these days mean, to why these events are significant. And so instead of less and less, I think we need more and more, because we forget what we're doing. And it all begins to be hot dogs, hamburgers, and tater chips. And we need to remember why we're celebrating, why we're remembering. Memorial Day, the first official recognition of Memorial Day came from General John A. Logan, who was the general who was in charge of the Army of the Grand Republic. I always think that's an interesting name. Sounds very French to me. But nevertheless, he gave out an order, General Order Number 11, establishing, as Joey said, Decoration Day. And the people of the townspeople of Waterloo, New York, embraced this idea wholeheartedly. They placed wreaths and cross and bouquets of flowers on every veteran's grave. Flags were flown at half mast. They were draped with evergreen boughs. They had mourning black streamers from them. And they had special observances. They had a parade. General Murray spoke at this gathering, as well as a local pastor. And they both spoke unashamed, and you can read their speech, matter of fact. They both unashamedly spoke about some things like God. Jesus mentioned quite a few times. They talked about personal faith. They talked about selfless sacrifice. They talked about freedom. I thought to myself, how this speech would be rated today. I wonder what we would say if these folks would get up and speak as bold as these people did in that day. Well, Decoration Day, Memorial Day, is a day that America has set aside, a grateful nation, to remember her war dead. You know, it's approaching 7 million who have given their lives to protect and preserve this nation. Someone has said about Memorial Day, it's not merely about the dead, but those who were left behind as well. Their wives, the families, the sons, the daughters, the parents, the mothers who lost sons, parents, etc. It's remembering the tremendous sacrifice that they paid on behalf of all. And I thought, that's so true. Tom Brokaw wrote a book here not too long ago, rightly named The Greatest Generation. And he wrote about World War II, and he wrote about these men and women who sacrificed, who went to war in the Great War II. A fellow named Ian Drake called these, he said, the men who saved the Western world. You need to read that article if you will. Well, we have some veterans here today. Do we have any World War II veterans here today? Two, great. Brother John and Brother Chuck. And we had some class that made you a special flag, Brother John. Brother Chuck, you couldn't get a better one than that if you had $1 million. And it's good that we remember, and it's good to know. And it's been my privilege to have known some of our veterans, like Brother Chuck and John, who have served this country very honorably and what they're doing. It's not my intent to slight any member of any kind of service to our country. All are heroes. That includes and up to today, Iraq and Afghanistan veterans. It has been my privilege to know some of these men and women. But, you know, out of the 16.4 million Americans who served during World War II, there's only about 5 million left alive today. These remaining vets are dying at a rate of about 1,100, 1,700 a day. That's always good to hear, isn't it, John? Yeah. But this is our opportunity to remember and not forget what these people did. They're still with us I always think to myself, sometimes we do things backwards. You know, after somebody dies, then somebody cries. After somebody dies, then somebody gives them flowers. How about to them say hi to them now? How about give them a hug now? How about instead of, you know, Brother Chuck, you want a flower? And they say, I don't want a flower. How about a chocolate shake? Yeah, all right, you know. Yeah, you know, let's remember them now. Well, today these flags are flying in this hall to remind us that we're still at war. We are at war. It's a different kind of war. We are at war with a very fanatical foe. They believe that they are serving God. They're killing, they're murdering in the name of their God. When these deceived young men crashed their civilian airliners into the Pentagon and the Twin Towers years ago, they were screaming at the top of their lungs, Allah Akbar, which means in Arabic, God is great. And we saw this just recently on an army force where a major in the army began to yell Allah Akbar and began to shoot people who were being discharged and some coming for physicals. Well, this is not a conventional war by any means. Many times there are no uniforms involved. There are no boundaries. These guys over here, these guys over here. It's not that. There aren't any rules. It's just maiming, destruction, terror, and death. But let's make this one thing clear. It is still a fight to the death. This enemy will fight with every available tool, whether it be a car bomb, some other kind of a civilian airplane, strapping a bomb to a child, driving a tractor-trailer load of gasoline up in front of a building and exploding it. It does not matter. It's not a conventional war. You know, when we fought in World War II, generally, and this is one of the rare things you can find, even in the diversity of our mix as a nation, that those who fought World War II and the cause in which we fought that, we believed that we were fighting against naked aggression. We believed and we thought that we were fighting against an evil, uncomprehendable before the world, and it was being displayed every day. And so we had a united front. Well, as we fought in other places in Korea, these lines began to blur. We didn't even call Korea a war, did we? We called it a police action. Matter of fact, it's interesting. The other day I heard on the news, it's almost, don't these people go to school that report these things? They said something about peace between the North Koreans and South Koreans. There's no peace there. They've never signed a peace treaty. It's just a ceasefire. Technically, they're still at war. So, you know, the lines were, and certainly in Vietnam, the lines were blurred again. The idea about who we were and who we were, what we were doing in all those kind of places began to be just a seething cauldron in our nation. And one of the things that I think that we need to try to remember, even as we are in a war right now, is how we treated those veterans. Shamefully. America. Tragically. We sent them to war. We told them to go. And when they came back, we spit on them. We called them baby killers. We threw dog poop at them. Shameful. As long as I live, that will not happen again. If we send somebody someplace, they better be going with the best stuff they've got. And when they come home, we're going to say, thank you. Unequivocally. They did not choose to go. We sent them. We have an obligation to say, at least, thank you. Well, these lines were blurred. And however, I do believe that this present situation that we find ourselves in is a great war. It is a great war, not unlike World War II. And not unlike World War II, it is a spiritual war. You see, I believe that actually it is just as much a spiritual war as it is any other kind of war. They believe that they're in a holy war. You know, I think in a certain sense they're right. They're just on the wrong side of the holy. I believe we're in a holy war as well. And we're fighting for the souls of men and women. They hang in the balance. This war will not be determined by simply weapons. It will also be determined by our hearts, our commitments, our ideology, what we believe, and how we hold those things to be sacred. I do believe this war will determine whether America stands as a free nation or will fall to something less. I believe that this war will also be a determining factor in the sense of the fate of the Western world should the Lord continue to tarry. We can't imagine something else, but I can tell you that's happened over and over and over again. This war is not about land. It's really not about political ideals. It's not certainly not Republican or Democrat. It's not racial. It's not even social. It is a war of God against God. Really of heaven and hell. It's a battle to love the unlovable. It's a battle to reach the unreachable. It's a battle to do good to those who despitefully use you. It's a battle to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the whole world. To set at liberty those who are enslaved with falsehood, hatred, and demonic ideology. I just want to ask you this morning, what will our children say about us? We look back and we honor those who have served our country and done so in a very marvelous and wonderful way. That's part of our heritage. That's part of who we are. We can look back and we can, I think, with some sense of self-esteem, say we're part of something greater than ourselves. And that responsibility, of course, falls to every new generation. I think the same thing holds true here as I read those verses in Acts. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John. You know, I think that verse is today's verse. When they saw the boldness of Greg and Tom, that's what the world needs to see. Our commitment to Christ. And that's, we're following in their footsteps. How are we following? That is our lineage. That's our heritage as evangelical, as Bible-believing Christians. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they understood that these guys didn't have anything special going for them except that they knew Jesus. The world needs to see that in us. Because it's not simply bombs and bullets. It's ideological. It's spiritual. It's a battle, spiritually. Who shall win? The hearts of millions of people are hanging in the balance. And of course, over there in Acts chapter 17, they said, these who have turned the world upside down have come here also. I wonder what they think in some of these far-flung places of the world. Now, we know and recognize that not every American is a Christian. We know that. Just because, you know, you were born at McDonald's doesn't make you a Big Mac. It doesn't work that way. But we do have a Christian heritage as a nation. And so we have to fight within and without to hold those privileges and hold those things sacred. What are we doing about it? Are we truly bold for the Lord, standing for the principles of the Word of God? Are we doing that? Are we sacrificing like they sacrificed? I don't know the answer to some of these questions. I just see through them here darkly. But then one day, of course, we're going to be face to face. What are we doing? How about you? How about me? What's our responsibility? What's our duty? What's our part in this great spiritual conflict? You know, I believe there's basically four things that the Lord looks for in every Christian's life. Worship, He expects us to worship. And that's to come together and lift up the Lord Jesus in praise, in word, and exaltation of who the Lord is. It's hard. We get so content. Because you see, the minute you walked in here this morning, God had said, my people are coming to this spot, 7810 St. Joseph Road, for worship this morning. I'm going to be there. You know, God is here. I know that because he promised he would be. Worship's very important. Very important. Right, Hebrews says, you know, do not forsake yourself, the assembly of yourselves together, even as the manner of some is. Already they were going fishing. Already they were playing golf. And then he says, of course, even so much the more as you see that day approaching. If you think that day is approaching, you're supposed to bear down, not lighten up. Worship. Instruct. Boy, is it important to instruct. We got all kinds of people, like I said. We live in a world that is ignorant. They have not been taught the principles of Christianity. They have not been taught the basics of American history. They have not been taught how government works in America. We constantly, over and over, I hear it all the time, this great democracy of America. America is not a democracy! The Soviet Union was a pure democracy. We are a republic. We have representatives that we send to vote for us. That's the reason why there's a college of votes when we vote for a president. These states, one big state does not dominate the whole thing. You only cast so many votes for so many people so that everyone can be represented. And of course, these representatives are supposed to be our representatives, are they not? The congressman from this district is supposed to be our representative. The senator from this state is supposed to be our representative. We don't know how our government works. We need to get about teaching. You know what? Sunday school, I've told you that a million times. Sunday school was literally school on Sundays. They taught people how to read, write, and they used the Bible as their textbook. Maybe it's a good thing, or maybe we ought to get back to that. Teach people stuff on Sunday. Use the Bible and teach them about who they are, what their heritage is, and who and where we're going, and what we should be doing. You know, I also found out when I was doing some research on Sunday school, you know, they actually had fun things they did with the kids on Sundays. Did you know that? They were Baptists, probably, yes. Yeah, they did fun things. They knew that we need to get the kids together, and they knew that they needed to teach them how to read and to write, use the Bible for the textbook. But they also knew there's only certain limits to your comprehension and certain limits to what you can absorb. And so they would break that up with fun activities. They really had some great imagination in what they did. And you know what? The kids that came to Sunday school wanted to come back the next Sunday. Probably not so they could learn to read or write, but because they did these really cool things, and then they learned to read and write. And the kids wanted to come so much that the parents thought, I can't read or write either. You think they'd let me come? Of course they did. Worship, instruct, fellowship. You know, fellowship's an important thing. That's when Christians come together. We're rubbing each other. We're getting the flames. You know, you build a fire. You got to blow on it a little bit. Get those coals hot. That's what fellowship is. We come together and we find out that we're not the only ones who think that way. We're not the only ones that are in that position. We're not the only ones in that particular circumstance. We come together amongst God's people and find support. It's a wonderful, marvelous thing. Next Sunday, we're going to have a little ice cream afterwards. Listen, I know you've got to rush off and go get some chicken and mashed potatoes and all that stuff. Stop just a second. Take an ice cream cone with you. And say, happy graduation to some of those who are graduating. It won't take you a minute. It won't take you a second. We'll actually try to give you a little ice cream. And like I said, then you can rush right out. Don't run anybody over in the parking lot. Fellowship. And then, of course, evangelism It's very important that we evangelize the world. You know, it's a very interesting thing. I read an article here not too many years ago that right over here in the city of Cleveland, Ohio, the Muslims spent $10 million. They didn't call it evangelizing, but that's what I'm going to call it. Trying to convert Cleveland to Islam. $10 million. That's a tiny little sum. And I can't find out how much they put into other places. There are over 200 mosques in Chicago. Did you know that? I didn't know that. Wow. Over this scrap about a mosque on Ground Zero, I found that they've got over 200 mosques in New York City. I didn't know that. Did you know that? Listen, I'm not trying to be critical that way. I'm trying to find us this way. What are we doing? They believe that, and they're going for it. What do we believe? What are we going for? The average gift to world missions is $5.86 per person in the Southern Baptist Convention. Some of you can really feel great because you paid your way and a lot of other folks. That's terrible. That's terrible. We're not serious about it, you see, because we somehow got comfortable. We've got detached from the very things that we say that we hold sacred, the very things that we say are very, very, very important. These very same thing that who we are. And listen, when we forget who we are, we're wandering. We're directionless, and we will waste time, money, energy, everything that we have because we're not focused and we're not going. What do we need to be doing? We need to be bold. We need to present Christ in every situation unapologetically. Support those who do. Give and worship and study together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great freedoms that you've given us as a nation, as a people. The privilege to come and stand together, to worship together, to sing your praises. These things do not have to be greater part of the world today. It's illegal to have a Bible. It's illegal to name the name of Jesus. And certainly it's illegal to try to win converts to Christ. Father, we need to be about it, your business, recognizing the great heritage we have as a people of God, following the examples of those who went before us, remembering the great sacrifices for freedom. Father, if decisions need to be made here this morning, I pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus. But Lord, I pray that you will stir our hearts unto yourself, that we not forget who we are. We've been bought with a price. We're not our own. We belong to Jesus. For it's in his precious name I pray. Amen.